Please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to start back in verse 14, read up into chapter 3, and to the end of the chapter there. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17 through chapter 3, verse 13, which is at the end of the chapter. We're going to talk about your money a little bit today, without being too intrusive. But most of us are careful about our money and our goods. We're careful to invest our money into funds or institutions where we think we will get the best return. You don't have to have a lot of money to be very concerned about it. You can have a lot or you can have a little. And both of those situations, you can find yourself thinking about a lot. But getting a good return on your money is good. It's fine. It's actually a biblical concept, because all that we have, right, is from God, and we're supposed to be responsible with what God has given us. Saving for the future, that's a biblical concept as well. I would guess that wasting money is not something that we like to do, or we do intentionally, hopefully. So we probably take care of that money. Maybe we do a little planning, a little researching. Maybe we get advice from people who know more about investment than we do when it comes to our money, so that it will grow. Nothing wrong with that. We need to be wise with how we handle our money. This is all very good, as long as it does not become an obsession, of course. And Jesus warned us about relying on our riches to the point where it takes place of trusting God. And he tells us that earthly riches are fleeting. In Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21 that I have for you there, he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So Jesus talks about storing up our treasures in heaven. Have you thought about that lately? Have you consciously thought about making investments so that we have treasures in heaven? I think you probably agree that what I talked about before, we're careful with our earthly goods. With our money, you've probably thought about your money recently. You've probably thought about your possessions recently and how you might hang on to them, or how you might cause that money to grow in good investments. But how are we doing as far as our investments in lives of other people? That's an act of storing up treasures in heaven. Have you thought about that lately? With our money, we put forth time and effort to make sure that there's some kind of return on the investment. Again, nothing wrong with that. But are we as careful when it comes to spiritual investments? With our money, we might research to make sure we make wise decisions with those financial investments. Do we do this as we invest in people's lives? With our money, we may seek advice from others so that we don't make a mistake when we invest it. Probably have done that in the past. Are the people that God has put in our lives worth the effort it takes to get advice on how to invest in them? That investment advice is in the Word of God. I don't mean to make the Word of God sound trivial when I say advice, but what we should do when it comes to investing in the lives of people is found in God's Word. And if we'll follow that, we'll see very good and great returns. So the challenge this morning is, make spiritual investments in accordance with Scripture and store up treasures in heaven. The Apostle Paul was an investor. We don't know very much about his personal finances, but we know much of his spiritual investments. And he invested with passion into the lives of God's people. And he saw a return on investment. Some of it was immediate, and some, I'm sure, he will still still for him to see. So, our challenge is to make investments, spiritual investments, in accordance with Scripture. We're going to do that this morning. We're going to look at how Paul and the words of Scripture poured his life into the life of other people. How he invested, made spiritual investments into the lives of other people. Specifically, we'll look at the believers at Thessalonica this morning. He was passionately investing in them and was storing up treasures. We're going to look at seven ways that Paul's life was an investment and how he invested in the lives of others. So again, we want to see how we can make spiritual investments in accordance with Scripture. We open God's Word. How do I invest in the lives of other people? And at the same time, storing up, these are the treasures in heaven. So number one, people need to know, if we're going to invest in them, people need to know that they are important to us. So number one, Thessalonians, they knew they were important to Paul the Apostle. When Paul and his traveling partners had to leave the Thessalonians, it was clear that the departure was difficult. If you look at verse 17, it says, "But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you." So there's a few phrases there that we want to point out, some strong language. He says, "But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time." So we see torn away. Actually, in Leon Morris's commentary on 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he says that torn away word has to do with being orphaned or an orphaning, where there's a separation, a relationship that you want, but there's a terrible separation there. And so Paul uses that. He says, "We were torn away from you for a short time." And he says, "Out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you." He let them know that even though he could not be with them physically, they were still in his mind. He said, "In person, not in thought." Because he cared about them. We're going to see that care as we look at all of these points, but it was very clear that he cared about them and that he loved them and that they knew that. So Paul's separation from them was heartbreaking to him. And he let them know that his relationship with them was something that he saw as a spiritual, significant arrangement of God. God is in this ministry that I have to you. He let them know this by pointing out that this relationship was so important, spiritual relationship was so important that it drew the attention of Satan. So he says in verse 18, "For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us." The Thessalonians could not have missed how Paul felt about them from this letter. He says, "We were torn away." And we see in the words there is a situation he did not want to be in. He didn't want to be separated from them. So he made it very clear to them that they were very important to him. He said, "I'm trying to come to see you. I know this is God's plan for my life. Satan has stopped me." Can you imagine if somebody wrote you a letter like this? Somebody said something to you like this, how important you would feel to that person. You would know that they cared about you very much. You would know that in their mind, they see you as someone that they love and someone that they are going to serve and someone they see as a spiritual opportunity to be involved in your life. Very interesting verses 19 and 20. Very, very touching, actually. He says, after he says Satan has stopped us, he says, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when He comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." Very, very interesting. So Paul says when the Lord Jesus returns, when we think about a crown, a reward, you are the ones. You are our crown. You're our reward. You're our glory and joy. So, number one, we need to make sure that as we make spiritual investments in the lives of people, that these people know how important they are to us. It is important that those whom we have the opportunity to serve get that message. And we might not be separated from them like Paul was from the Thessalonians, but we can still assure them that we want to be with them because we care about them. Do they understand that we understand that God has put them into our lives? Do they get that impression, that message from us? Do we look at people we minister to the way that Paul did in verses 19 and 20? Do we look at them and say, you are so very important to me? Make spiritual investments in accordance with Scripture and store up treasures in heaven. Well, number two, Paul made personal sacrifices to minister to them. We pick that up in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. He says, "So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens." When we could stand it no longer. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one will be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. So where is the sacrifice here for Paul? Well, he says when we could stand it no longer, not knowing their spiritual well-being, those people that he just expressed how very much he cared for them, he took seriously the charge of having spiritual responsibility and investment in the lives of others. So he says when we could stand it no longer, he felt like he had to do something. He had to take some drastic steps to do something about that. And that something was to send Timothy to encourage and strengthen them in the midst of their trials. And you might say to yourself, well, that doesn't seem like much of a sacrifice, but I've recorded here in your notes just a couple of passages that tell us about Paul's bond with Timothy, how much he cared for him and how he held him in high esteem. He was his trusted companion and fellow laborer. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, we read this. "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you." So we see that this is kind of a pattern with Paul. He trusted Timothy, knew Timothy was strong in the faith, and so when others needed to be encouraged, people that he cared about, Timothy seemed to be at least one of his go-to people to do that. He says, "I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "For this reason I am sending to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere and every church." What's very interesting as we look at these verses, he says again in verse 1 of chapter 3, "So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens." Well, ourselves is a word of plurality, so there was at least a small group of them there. But when Timothy wasn't there, in some aspect, Paul felt left. So his absence from him was indeed a sacrifice. But he loved the Thessalonians. He loved them more than he loved himself. I'm sure that he would much rather Timothy be with them as much as possible. When you love somebody and you care about somebody and you hold them in high esteem, you don't try to send them away. You want them around as much as you possibly can have them around. But when it came to other people, whether it was the Corinthians or the Philippians, or in this case, the Thessalonians, if they needed spiritual help, then Paul was going to make a sacrifice and send the person of whom he had nobody like. Remember, he said to the Philippians, "I have no one else like him." And that's the sacrifice that Paul would make. He was investing spiritually in the lives of believers. It is the mark of a Christian to be characterized by a willingness to go without so a brother or sister may benefit. Serving and sacrificing can hardly be separated. We should not endeavor to serve if we're not willing to sacrifice. Paul's making spiritual investments in the lives of Christians, and he's storing up treasures in heaven. Number three, we look to Scripture for how to make spiritual investments. Well, here's an attitude of Paul's heart. He was distressed at the thought of their failure. So we already read in verse 1 of chapter 3, so we can stand it no longer. And then in verse 5, we see again, "For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you, and our efforts might have been useless." So Paul had to know how his children were doing. It was his concern that they might fall, that the persecution might have been too much for them, and the temptation they were facing might have caused the situation to be where his efforts might have been useless. Again, "I could stand it no longer." These aren't empty words. These are the words from Paul's heart, how he felt about the people that he loved, the body of Christ, the people to whom he poured his life into. "I could stand it no longer. I had to find out how you're doing. I was concerned that you might have fallen. I was concerned that you could not stand up to the temptation." Our hearts should be pressed as well with the spiritual well-being of those we serve. What distresses us? Think about that for just a moment. What truly distresses you? Is it the spiritual well-being of those God has called us to serve? Have you been concerned about these people? Have we made any conscious effort to invest in these people's lives when we wonder about them, when we think about them, and et cetera, et cetera? Or do distressing things in our lives only involve ourselves? Paul was distressed at the thought of the failure of these people that he loved, so he had to send and find out what was going on. These are spiritual investments that he's making. Number four, rejoicing. It's kind of the opposite here. He rejoiced at the news of their faith. So he sent to find out what was going on. He was distressed, thinking that maybe they did not stand. But then we see in verse 6, "But Timothy has just come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord." In these verses, you can feel the relief that Paul feels when Timothy brings him the report that the brothers and sisters in Thessalonica, Paul, they're doing great. They're standing strong. And they want to see us just as much as we want to see them. The love is clearly mutual. And it was this news that brought encouragement, even during distress and trials. This news breathed new life into Paul and overjoyed him. It's very interesting that Paul talks about his trials here and what brings him joy in the midst of these trials. And we've talked about trials a lot here at Believers Fellowship, and we open God's Word and we try to ascertain how we need to respond to them biblically, and I think we need to add this to it, what we've learned. Too often our struggle during the trial is just, you know, myself, and how can I get rid of this pain or this situation? But here we find Paul, who is no stranger to persecution and trials. Where does he get his joy from? He isn't seeking how he can get out from underneath the pressure. What he wants to know above all things, how are these people doing that I love? These my brothers and sisters in Christ. These people that God has brought into my life, how are they doing? For him, the joy in the trial, at least in part, came from knowing that the people he was investing in were succeeding spiritually. And he rejoiced at the news of their faith. How do we react to the successes in the lives of those we serve? Have we even thought about that? We should also be overjoyed at the news of firm faith of other believers, especially the ones that God brings into our life. Again, it's interesting that Paul, the well-being of others is what encouraged him in the midst of the trials. And this really tells us what Paul's life was all about. It was about serving God's people, investing in them with his life, with every ounce of physical and emotional strength that he had. He rejoiced at the news of the faith of others. That's a spiritual investment, to be of that mind, to find great joy in knowing that the people that God has brought into your life, because of your investment into their lives, it's caused them to be strong, it's caused them to stand. We go back to verses 19 and 20 of chapter 2. This was his joy. When the Lord returns, this was the glory that he was looking forward to. Spiritual investments. Make spiritual investments in accordance with Scripture. We have Paul's examples here. We can follow that. And by doing that, we store up treasures in heaven. Number five, he thanks God for them. It might seem somewhat trivial or smallish, but it's really not. Verse 9, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Something we should not gloss over too quickly is the fact that our lives as we walk with God can be, as we see clearly right here, a great source of joy for other people. Of course, the truth of that is that the flip side is there as well. Our unfaithfulness as we walk with God can also bring difficulties in the lives of others. So we affect many other people. But in this letter, if you were to read it through, one of the constant themes is God at work in the lives of believers. And Paul wisely throughout this letter states his thanks to God on a number of occasions. This had to result in encouragement for the Thessalonians. What true believer would not be encouraged to know their lives has resulted in thanksgiving to God? Maybe that's happened to you before. Maybe somebody's come to you and said, I just want you to know that I'm very thankful to the Lord because of your faithfulness or what you did or the thing that you said. That has to be very encouraging for other believers. But when's the last time that you or I made this statement to someone? Surely there are people in our lives that we are greatly encouraged by, that God has brought into our lives, that he has given us the opportunity to invest in. Have we told them that we're thankful for what God is doing? How often have we passed up the opportunity to tell someone their lives cause us to be thankful to God? Paul saw the benefit in it, and so should we. God receives thanksgiving. Believers are encouraged, which should result in more thanksgiving to God, and it's just kind of a cycle. Sometimes, maybe we think too often of ourselves and too shy, or might think it's silly, might wonder how somebody else might perceive us, so we don't do it. Don't miss this opportunity to encourage others by telling them that they cause you to be thankful. Make that spiritual investment into their lives. Number six, as we look at Paul's examples of how he invested in the lives of other people and in so doing laid up treasures in heaven, he made clear his intentions of continual ministry. We'll look at verses 10 and 11 for this. Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. He's already stated that he's tried and tried and tried to get to them. He himself, he said, it's clearly a spiritual battle. Satan doesn't want me there. He stopped me, but we're praying that, continually praying that God will make a way for us to come and see you. So he makes it clear to them he has every intention to continue his ministry. It's important for Christians who are going through suffering and trials. It would have been important for them, all these things that Paul was saying to them, but to know that he's doing the best that he can to come back and see them, to try to encourage them in their faith and to help them to grow in their faith, must have made a tremendous impact on their lives. So he prays night and day, earnestly, for the opportunity to meet their needs. He commits to prayer the opportunity to see them again. So the Thessalonians must have been greatly encouraged knowing this. Do the people we minister to know how important they are to us? Do they know that we are there for them? Do they know that we are consciously making efforts to have ministry and service opportunities into their lives? Paul must have thought that it was a good thing for them to know. That's why he put it in his letter. For them to know that he has clear intentions of continuing to use his life to serve them. Made spiritual investments, stored up treasures in heaven. And finally, number 7, and there's maybe you can pick out more of this passage, but this will be our last one for this morning. He challenged and encouraged them. So verses 12 and 13. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. So challenging and encouraging. Serving in ministry is not always pleasantries and pats on the back. Sometimes there are times we have to challenge. We have to point things out that are not right. Now, these verses are far from a rebuke, but at the same time, they are a challenge. So Paul challenges the Thessalonians to love each other more and more. Not the first time he's done this in his letters to the Thessalonians. He says, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and everyone else, just as ours does for you. Continue to love each other. He challenges them. And then he challenges them to live a holy life. May he strengthen your hearts, verse 13, so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. So these challenges are necessary as we invest in the lives of other people. The encouragements are necessary as we invest in the lives of other people. They are a responsibility as we serve. They're not always fun. Sometimes we have to do things that are not comfortable for us. But if we truly want to invest in the lives of others, then they are necessary. And it's clearly an example that Paul gives us. The challenges need to be coupled with encouragement. The greatest encouragement that we have is that our Savior is returning someday. So he says, when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. How do we do with challenging and encouraging those whom God has brought into our lives? Are we willing to do that for people? Are we willing to make those investments? These are the treasures that we lay up in heaven. And I started talking about our earthly goods, and it's a great temptation for us to think about them a lot, what we have here and what we have now and what belongs to us. And it can be a great distraction in the life of a Christian, and we need to be careful of it. Jesus warns us about that. Don't be so focused on what you have here and now, because that will go away. Be stolen. These are earthly goods. These are things that you need to be careful not to put your trust in. We need to be careful to invest wisely. So let's think for just a moment. How often do we put time and effort into these spiritual investments? How often do we think and live according to just these seven examples that we saw this morning? Many, many more in Scripture. But as we look at Paul's letter here and this short portion of Paul's letter to these believers, how often are we doing these things? How conscious are we of these investments? We live in this world that tells us not to do this. This world tells us to hang on to what you have. It's the most important thing. You're foolish to give it up or to live your life sacrificially for the benefit of other people. But Scripture tells us the wise investment is to passionately pour yourselves into the lives of others. So let's be challenged to make spiritual investments in accordance with Scripture and store up treasures in heaven. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our perfect example of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave his all for his people and saw doing the will of his Father the most important thing, and using his life for the benefit of others. We pray for the wisdom to understand the foolishness of investing in only earthly treasures, and also the wisdom to see the great benefit there is in investing in the lives of others. Help us to search your word intently in order to do this effectively and with great knowledge, so that we can indeed, when our Lord and Savior returns, have the glory and joy of seeing people who have grown and stood strong because of the opportunities that you have given us. And we ask this in Christ's name.